Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be with you. My name is Alex Grom, and I am the campus pastor over at our Torrance location. Real pleasure to be with you and to be able to bring the message this morning. This is the time in our service, if you haven't been here before, where we connect live with our Torrance campus. And so we're so excited that they're over there. Hope everyone's having a good Sunday wherever you are coming from. And even if you're watching this online during the week, thanks for making church part of your week. Hey, we are finishing up our small series called Milestones. Milestones has been a series all about how are we developing as people. And if you're interested in follow-up, there is a great resource. Much of the content, or at least the themes of this series, have come from this book, Are My Kids on Track? Now, if you're a parent, this is a no-brainer $20 investment on Amazon, because you can get the book in hand and really helps you gauge the development of your children and if they're hitting those developmental milestones that are so important. And it's not just if you're a parent, by the way. It can also be just helpful for anyone you have influence on in your life to help them become more and more the person that they were created to be. But of course, we've been taking a slightly different tactic in this series, which is not just to talk about how it relates to our children, but to, as adults, kind of give ourselves a self-check to say, am I hitting milestones? Not me. Back off, everybody. It's about you. Are you hitting milestones in your own development? What if that was it, that we were just judging the pastor's milestones every time we came to church? You might do that anyway. But listen, we're thinking about, am I growing? Am I hitting these markers? Are there some milestones you didn't even know you were supposed to be hitting that might be worth some consideration and some introspection in your life to work on? I've been thinking, of course, a lot about this topic, and my kids, we have two boys at home, and our two boys have always been very easy to track in their development in one clear area, and that is their growing skills in Mario Kart. If you are a parent, you know that you can tell how your kids are growing and if they're okay in the world if they are progressing in their Mario Kart skills. This has always been a big part of our lives. We're a high Nintendo family, and we love bonding that way. When our kids were toddlers, they had like the wheel that they had, and they were so cute and fun. But then, of course, for our kids, and maybe yours too, it was around 5 or 6 years old where they started legitimately winning races against the computers, against the little computer-controlled guys, and that was a milestone to celebrate. And then Nintendo has a super safe online system, so they would start playing with online buddies, and then it was when they were about 6 or 7 that they would eke out their first legitimate victory against other human beings, and that is a massive thing. We celebrated together when they got first place on stuff. Now, I wish that their Mario Kart development had stopped there, but now they're both teenagers and they have developed to the point where they destroy me when I play with them. I'm fine if they're beating other people, but now in our family, I've had to reach a new milestone in my life of deep humility and learning to deal with it when the children I taught are now crushing me at a video game that I love. I wanted to start with that because I wish I could tell you that tracking your development was as easy as how you're rising the ranks of Mario Kart, but everybody knows it is not. There's no ranking. There's no system that shows us this. We've been talking about that real sense of, are you aware of yourself? Are you a self-aware enough person that you're going to do the hard work of looking inside to find those more complicated nuances of developmental stages? Over the past couple weeks, we've tackled challenging topics like this. The first was emotional development, and then last week, we talked about relational development. We're going to go into an even more nebulous one, a complicated one today, and finish up this series by talking about spiritual development. How are you doing growing in your spiritual life? Are you developing in the spiritual nature that you have? Now, the spiritual nature is difficult because it's hard, like I said, to quantify. There is no ranking system. Well, good news, I actually want to show you a somewhat ranking system that is not designed to rank us against each other, but for us to do that self-investigative work. We use a diagram here at Journey Faith called the continuum. And this is a chart that you can place yourself on this chart with where you are in your spiritual development. Starts at -5, which is a person who has no interest in spiritual things, and so is not spiritually developed at all. Then as you become spiritually interested, zero would represent a point where you make a decision to follow Jesus with your life, to let him forgive your sins and become a follower of Jesus. The rest of this chart is growing in faith, developing spiritually in a way that you become more like Jesus. Positive five would be a fully developed spiritual person. Only Jesus is a positive five. But the goal that we have here at Journey of Faith is that all of our environments would help people move in that direction. Wherever you are, can you find where you are on this chart? Wherever that place is, we want as Journey of Faith to provide environments where it would help you take the next step of faith, to grow this way. Now, that idea of movement is what we mean by spiritual growth. So you don't have to be at a certain level so far. You just have to be moving towards Christ-likeness. And God helps us with that. In fact, the challenge of spiritual growth is that it is by nature spiritual. It's invisible. It's internal. It's personal. Now, I'm so happy to say that we worship, we believe in a personal, internal, invisible God who is able to help us grow spiritually. And in fact, that's what makes the main idea that we have for today true and possible. Here's our main idea. With God's help, we can consistently experience healthy spiritual growth. Spiritual growth was not meant to plateau in you. You are not meant to be the same person spiritually today that you should be a year from now. We are all meant to become more and more bearing the character of Jesus as we grow closer to him. So we're going to talk about two milestones that we can look out for, that we can gauge in ourselves as we continue that process of spiritual growth. Let me show you the first milestone that we should be on the look for. If you want to grow spiritually, you should do this. You should solidify the foundation of identity. You are something. You have an identity, an inborn, innate identity as a person. And we believe, because of the Bible, that Scripture teaches us that you have an intentional identity given to you by God himself. In fact, I want to show you just a few verses that are some of the clearest examples of us being innately connected to the God of the universe. In the Old Testament, here's a verse where God himself is talking, and he tells us, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. He's talking to one of his followers. Now, here's a follower of God in the Old Testament talking back to God. Here's what he says in the Psalms. He says, you saw me before I was born. Again, that same theme. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. We are designed by God with an identity. Here's one more where a Christian is talking to other Christians. He says, God's spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. You have an identity rooted in a childlike connection with Father God. You are a child of God if you would choose to follow him. Your greatest, most internal nature is that you have an identity that flows out of the person of God. Now, the problem that we have to tackle in our lives is that we live a life of telling ourselves other truths that are actually falsehoods. We tell ourselves, we fall into, sometimes even inadvertently, false identities. And I want to tell you that false identity usually swings in two directions. So I want to show you this diagram, diagram heavy today, pendulum diagram, about false identity. Either our negative false identity swings towards I am the center of my identity. My identity flows from myself. So I'm a doctor, I'm a student, I get good grades, I play soccer, those kind of statements. Now, those aren't untrue, but it's when we begin to believe that those are our core identity, that those are the center of ourselves, that we're going to create a problem and a challenge. The other way that sometimes we swing, and often it's more dangerous, is that we think others are the center. If the world around us, if society, if culture tells us that A, B, and C are valuable, well, then I'm going to pursue A, B, and C because my core identity comes from the outside, from other people, from culture. The problem, I think you know the problem with that, is that those things often change. Those things are sometimes, we pursue those doggedly to our detriment, and yet we are committed to defining ourselves based on how the world around us tells us that we should. Now, there are lots of examples of this, and I really want to kind of drill down on one example I think hits a lot of us. Jason mentioned it last week, but I really want to spend some time sitting here, and that is the grave danger of believing that our identity being taught by the world should be centered on busyness. This is how you spell it. We looked it up several times to see. But yes, this is one of the valid ways to spell busyness. I mean that we are a culture that says if you are busy, you are valuable. How many of you are too busy? I can only see you here at Manhattan Beach, but I'm serious. Raise your hands if you feel like I feel like I'm too busy. I see some nods. That's fine. Nods are good. Good job, everybody. It's still the 9 o'clock service. We have this innate, accidentally taught to us sense that if we are more busy, if we're tired, that is somehow a badge of value. And friends, it's not healthy for us. In fact, there is a gigantic danger here that it's not just unhealthy for you to accidentally think in those ways, but we are teaching this to our children. They're not making this up on their own. They're not coming to this. We are telling them through our actions, by what we sign them up for, by how we live our lives with them, that they should be busy to the maximum because that's where value lies. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine who's a pastor out in Minnesota. We were having a conversation a while ago, and he was telling me, his name is David. David was telling me that he had spent a year with his church, in a church very much like ours. David had taught through the entire story of the Bible with his church, much like the story project that we completed a few months ago. It was really wonderful. And he went out of his way to connect the dots between the narratives that they were reading, the stories they were reading in the Bible, and kind of the hot button issues that we face as a culture. He's kind of that kind of really kind of punchy guy in that way. And so David told me that he had talked about politics and sexuality and materialism and divorce and pornography and drugs and alcohol and anger issues and all of these incredibly challenging things to preach about and lead a congregation in. But he told me that in all of those topics, there was only one, that the hardest one he had to talk about, the one that got him the most angry emails, that people met with his elders in order to talk to them about him and them preaching, was when he warned his congregation about the dangers of traveling sports. He challenged them to say, I think we might accidentally be teaching our children to prioritize competition, to prioritize, we say things good like teamwork and commitment and discipline. Those are good things. But what we're teaching them is those sometimes come above the priority of regularly being able to attend church, regularly being able to be part of your church youth group, being home for family dinners and having healthy family rhythms. They instead would say, we're doing this day, this night we're doing this, then we're traveling this weekend, then we're doing this, we're doing this, and that's what traveling sports. Now, by the way, I'm not saying this. This friend of mine, Pastor David, was saying this to his congregation. So, just wanted you to know what other churches might be talking about, okay? I know I just was saying sports things. Let me switch to the lavish world of musical theater. I did theater in high school, and I still remember a lyric that came to mind this week from a musical I was part of, but it's from the great lyricist and Stephen Sondheim. You probably know him if you're into that world. One of his musicals ends with this warning to parents. Careful the things you say, children will listen. Careful the things you do. Children will see and learn. Careful before you say, listen to me. Children will listen. What are we teaching our children, either with our words or our actions, that we think are innocuous now, but are teaching them a culture that is led by the outside world giving them their identity? We are in danger if we don't at least take the time to think through the challenges to what's happening in our lives. Now, I do want to turn a corner here and talk about, if that's the negative version of identity, what can we be teaching? What is the biblical view of identity that might come from God? Surprise, I have another diagram here. Let me show you. It starts with you. Yes, you are part of your identity. Now, in our Western individualistic world, we think, oh, that's the end of it. No, it's not. That is not. That's just the beginning of your identity is you. Because, of course, we do have others. Now, I don't mean to swing a pendulum here. I mean that you are connected to people around you. No man is an island, we learn from another poet. That there is this sense that we are an interconnected people. That is how you are meant to exist. Now, of course, the most important connection that you do have relationally and spiritually should be with God. We talked about your identity flows from Him. So if you're getting your identity from God, knowing that you're connected with others, that's very good, but even that is not quite enough. What we actually have to do to have a biblical sense of identity is to connect that final area to say, wait a minute, everyone else that I'm interacting with also gets their identity from primarily from God. Now, whether they know that or are living that out or not is a different issue. But the fullness of your identity comes from this type of triangular interconnectedness. This is what your identity truly is made up of. Now, I want to show you one of the biblical authors and the way that they just see the world through this lens. They don't say, hey, draw a diagram where it's a triangle. And that's not in the Bible. But what is in the Bible is this viewpoint, this lens of seeing the world interconnected in this way. So this is the beginning of the book of Philippians. This is the missionary Paul talking, and he's just talking to other Christians. And I want you to see if you can pick up on those different elements. He tells them who he is. He says, this letter's from Paul and Timothy. That's who's writing. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, not really. He's saying that they serve him strongly. He says, who is he writing to? I'm writing to all of God's holy people. That's the others. And he's saying that they belong to God, people who belong to Christ Jesus. He has this lens that I am connected with God. I am connected to others who are connected to God. This is a practice of seeing the world through God's version of identity that's vitally important. And I got to tell you, we don't often do it enough. We don't take the time to say, how is the world affected in a way that would pull away their identity in being connected with God? And how do I help as a person reestablish that? Or am I fueling the incorrect, lacking version of identity? I can tell you if we're gonna see the world through that triangular lens of real interconnectedness, you know what it's gonna take? At least one thing. It's gonna take this constant practice. It's going to take looking, remembering, opening our eyes over and over to how the world really should be seen to say, wait a minute, that person is a child. God wants them to be a child of God. What do I do in respect to that? How do I relate to them? How do I relate to God when I'm interacting with that person who belongs to God? Now, in the Old Testament, when God was giving commands, he told them constant practice is going to be necessary. Here's how he described to the ancient people of God how they needed to handle. He says, when it comes to commands, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie the commands to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's talking about always be thinking about the ways of God. We need to constantly be practicing seeing the world as interconnected and connected to God. That's where identity, your spiritual growth can hit an important milestone. Now, here's one action step in particular I want to give you, and that is this. One way to practice this is to pray together constantly. If you have children, especially, or people in your family, and I don't mean that you'd be walking around and you'd say, like, oh, God, let's pause. Let us pray. Oh, heavenly. Not like that. I'm talking about talking to God, interacting with God in an awareness constantly through that lens. So, for instance, maybe you're going to be at the store and you're waiting in line and there's some Karen in front making a scene at Target. How will you handle that? I'm not just about your actions. Will you take a moment to step back and say, wait a minute, what brokenness, what isolation, what disconnect from that triangle is making this behavior happen? And then how am I relating to that person who maybe not was just hurting, but maybe was raised hurting to think that that was appropriate? And then to pause with your children and say, remember how we handled that situation? Hey, what did you think? What did you feel? If you're driving down the road and you're with your kids, you're taking them to traveling sport, you're driving to the next sport, and you hear sirens behind you, you have to pull over because an ambulance is coming by. That's an opportunity to pray together constantly to say, hey, kids, where do you think that person was going? What would it be like if one of our family members was going across a normal day and then they had to call an ambulance? How scary that must be. That's why we had to be late, because you pause, you talk, you pray together. Hey, God, be with that person. Help us to become more people who find more connection with others. You see what I'm saying? Every opportunity of life is a chance to see the world through the lens of your own growing true identity, one that's rooted in God. There's one more milestone that I do want to talk about. The first is solidifying that identity. The second one is this. We need to live into your meaning with mercy. All of us need meaning and purpose in our lives. You were designed for a purpose. There is a meaning for you out there. When I was a kid, I was growing up in the early 80s, there was a series of commercials. I've mentioned this before, so maybe they'll remember. A series of commercials that ran for about 10 years for the McDonald's Big Mac. Do you remember these? And in these commercials, they listed the ingredients. Anyone my age knows exactly what the ingredients are in a McDonald's Big Mac. Do you remember? Two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Do you remember that? For some of you, you're like, who cares? I care. For 10-year pivotal years in my life, developmental years of my life, that was pounded into me between every cartoon I was loving. Fast forward 30-ish years, and I was a youth pastor at another church, and I took a group of students on a missions trip, and it was like a road trip. So we got in a big church van, 15-passenger van. We're driving to this place. We're going to do a missions trip. And on the road, we stopped at a McDonald's. And one of the girls, the teenage girls that came on the trip, was like allergic to everything. And her family rarely ate out. And so stopping at McDonald's was a very odd situation for her. So we get into the McDonald's. We're looking up at the menu. And she turns to me and she says, Alex, the leader of the trip, Alex, what's in a Big Mac? And I thought, this is it. This is what I've been training for my whole life. Two all beef patties, young one. Special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. I probably saved that young woman's life that day. It was the moment I found my purpose. You understand? I wish all of us could find our purpose that easily. That's mine. That was mine. What's yours? How do you find that moment where you're like, this is what I was born for? Listen, that's something we crave, we chase after it. It's so hard to find. Now, I want to tell you that lifelong complicated process of us trying to find our meaning, our purpose in the world is so complicated that often we cut corners. Often we jump steps, take shortcuts in order to find it. In fact, I've already mentioned this, but we have a real danger of taking the shortcut of just assuming this, that your purpose is equated to your job. That is not true. There may be some overlap that's very healthy, but this is so incredibly problematic in our society and in our world that we would think this is the case. Because what if you never get the right job that brings you meaning and purpose? Does that mean you never had? I mean, some of you know the pain of wanting that place, that career move, and it's not coming and you're stuck somewhere because you need to eat food and live, and you say, maybe I'm a person with no purpose. Or worse, you do get that job you think will be the one that gives you purpose and meaning, and guess what? It doesn't. It's just another difficult job, maybe even harder than the one you had before. And then you find yourself asking, wait a minute, maybe it's not that my job, is my purpose just to get profit for a different business? Is my job just to work for someone and gain? This is a miserable purpose. Now, I want to tell you that there are sometimes healthy overlaps with your job, but the reality is that there's so many pitfalls. It will, to put it in context of what we're saying, you will not hit healthy milestones of spiritual development if you stay stuck in thinking that the primary place for your purpose is your job. It just will not happen. Instead, I want to give you something beautiful that's true, which is this. Every one of us, this is true of, you already have a God-given purpose, even if you don't, if you don't have a job. You already have a God-given purpose. At Journey of Faith, we often go back to these two passages of Scripture to show us that. The first is what we call the greatest commandment. It's Jesus. He was having a conversation. A man walks up to him and asks a really vital question about how he reads the commands of the Bible. Here's the question and the answer. A man says to him, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" That's the Old Testament. Jesus replied, well, simply, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. What is your purpose in life? Your purpose is to love God more and more, to adore him, to be connected to him, to strive after him more and more every day. And then take that love and connectedness and share it by loving your neighbor the same way that God loves you, that way that you love yourself. We are given a purpose from God to live out in these great commandments every day. The next place we look is another section called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is when Jesus gathered his disciples. He had died on the cross, rose again, was about to ascend, and he said, here is the mandate for followers of Jesus. Here's what you should be doing as the church. He says to them this. He says, now go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's telling them, you don't wait. You don't wait to find purpose till you get a job. You go now and you share the love of God and make new. You're my disciple? Great. Make new disciples. Invite people in. Share with them about how much I love them. Help them develop in their spirituality to take steps of obedience like baptism so that they would obey the same commandment I'm giving you right now, which is to go and make disciples. And it would be this massive cycle of people sharing God's love in our world. That is the purpose. What is your purpose? Your purpose is to go and share the love of God now. How are you doing? If you want to grow spiritually, reach new milestones, it's going to take that. Hey, Peter is our slide guy. Peter, I think I'm going to skip the next section and just kind of go to the conclusion. I want to talk about mercy for a second, because I don't know if you remember from the second thing, it said we need to use meaning with mercy. I think if we're going to accomplish the Great Commission, the world needs mercy. They are not going to act right. They are not going to believe right. They cannot. You cannot. It will take an enormous connection if we are going to live out our purpose to be people who develop a sense, oh Lord, how you see me, what mercy you had to show me. That will become so foundationally key to living out our purpose in the world if we are to love others. You know who the hardest people to love are? Everybody. People are the worst. It will require from us deep mercy. So I do want to give you this action step, which is this. I want to ask you to make it a hobby to grow understanding and empathy, which fosters mercy. Those are the beginnings of mercy. Do you understand why a person might interact or act differently than you in a way that you see incorrectly? Do you understand the challenge or the pain, the deep hurt that someone might lead them to a different political view than yourself? Do you understand? Do you have empathy for a person that does the wrong thing because you are a person who understands how many wrong things you have done yourself? That's the need for mercy in our lives. We need to show others that. I want to challenge you. Roger Ebert, the famous critic, was loved to say that movies are an empathy machine. That if you don't know where to start, just go to movies and think through the characters and think, why are they motivated in these ways? But more than that, study your coworkers. Help them to know, hey, what is your personality type? And Enneagram fans would love this thing. If you're like, what's your Enneagram number? Maybe I can look that up and figure out why we're having tension here. What are we clashing and how can we interact differently? Maybe if you're seeing history go in the wrong direction, studying history and how people over the time that have gone before us have experienced life and challenges could give you that. I want to challenge you to become a student of understanding, a student of empathy, that we would become people who are Christ-like in that way, that just as he has shown you and every disciple before you mercy, that we would become people that way, motivated as well. Here's what we talked about today. And as I talk about this at both campuses, our bands are going to come out. We're going to close with one more song in just a second, so you'll see them creaking doors around here. We learned we can consistently experience healthy spiritual growth. We can help solidify the foundation of identity. And then the second thing we can do is we need to live into your meaning with mercy. My prayer is that we would, as a church, whether that's in your small groups or care groups or just interconnectedness with friends, that we would become people who are spur each other on, who say, hey, we're not meant to be the same spiritual people we are today. What step can we take together? Where can we show the world more mercy, live into our purpose of reaching people in this next season? We're gonna end with a beautiful song of celebrating who God is. Can I ask you at both campuses, will you stand with me? Let's solidify this in our minds that God is so important, so beautiful, such an incredible king that he deserves our movement towards him this week. So pray with me, and then we'll sing together. Dear Jesus, thank you that you have called us to be connected with you, that you didn't even need to call us. Even before we were born, you are the source of life. And Lord God, help us to believe that, to sense it, to be motivated by that. Through your Holy Spirit, will you wake us up this week to areas where we can look more like you, in areas that we can show more mercy to the people around us. Oh, Father, I want to grow closer to you. I want to experience a nearness to you. And I pray that you would allow us those new steps this week to grow spiritually. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough to give us that chance. We love you, and we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.